Before we read the gospel, I invite you again to bow with me for prayer. O fire divine, go through our hearts. O light eternal, illuminate our souls. May we discover you in our loving through the Spirit of Christ who abides in us. And may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Listen now, hear the gospel message from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 20. Jesus is speaking and he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot." He said, "You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to the whole house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Our scripture lesson, as I mentioned, is coming after the beatitude portion of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' one recorded sermon. It's found in Luke's gospel, Matthew's gospel. In Luke, it's on the plain. In Matthew, it's on the mountain. And different in those days, the preacher sat and the people stood. How would you like that? It'd be different, wouldn't it? He was down and they were standing and listening, and he was offering them instruction that was helping them understand not only who he was and what his purpose was, but what this new world order of God's kingdom would look like. This time of teaching might be likened to disciples' class for those first rough-cut folk who were called from their fishing nets and their tax tables and their political insurrections to come and follow Jesus and to discover the new day dawning of the kingdom of God. Jesus says, "I'm ushering in this kingdom into your presence." And it harkens back to Moses in the Old Testament, where he too went up on the mountain to spend time with God and to bring back to God's people the law of God in order that he might instruct them as to how to live in the way that God desired. So Jesus also goes up the mountain, and with divine power and authority, he begins to fulfill the law of God. He's empowering his followers to live into this new kingdom of God life that was unfolding before them. Raymond Brown, who is a biblical scholar, he says, "Next to the Ten Commandments themselves, the eight Beatitudes of Jesus have been revered for expressing succinctly the values that Jesus placed top priority on." The Beatitudes, that word means blessing. It doesn't point to some pie in the sky by and by reward that's coming for all the people that are mentioned, but it speaks of a present blessedness and joy that is revealed to the disciples in this new kingdom, that Jesus is opening their eyes to see the world around them in a new way. He's opening their hearts to live in such a way and serve in such a way that it helps bring this vision of the kingdom of God into fruition. I'd also remind you of some things that Beatitudes are not. They're not a to-do list of shoulds and oughts that drive our discipleship, nor are the Beatitudes simply about working harder and doing more in order to gain God's recognition. The Beatitudes are about blessings, and they're about acknowledging our state of being blessed, an existing happiness that's real and happening even now as Christ is in our midst. So having awakened his closest followers about the kingdom that he's come to usher in, Jesus charges the disciples to rejoice in times of hardship and even times of persecution, and to be glad and to live their lives in ways that are both simple and yet profound in their impact that they make on the world around them. So then Jesus offers these teachings that are a bridge from the Beatitudes to the rest of his sermon. And he says, "You are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world." And while it may seem odd to us to have him choose those images, if you think about it, the original listeners understood that salt was common, it was vital, and it was useful in their world. They knew stories from the Old Testament teachings back in 2 Kings of Elijah sprinkling salt in a spring at Jericho in order to make water that was not pure for drinking pure so that they could have water to drink. And in Numbers 18, they were eating salt with, or it says that eating salt with another person is considered a sign of loyalty and commonality. Back in those days, the priest threw salt on sacrifices. They also mixed it with the incense. And in Ezekiel chapter 16, we have a story of parents rubbing salt all over their newborn baby's body as a way of cleansing and protecting it from infection. In those days, salt was one of the few things they had to preserve food from spoiling. It could also help purify a wound and keep it from infection. It could help you if you had a cold, as it still does. You can gargle with it and try to keep down infection. So salt was and is basic. It's something ordinary. It's useful in the disciples' lives and in the world. And if I were to say to you, and I'll single him out, he's back there reading his bulletin, that Jesse Wallace is a real salt of the earth. That's a phrase we use here in the South to say a high compliment of somebody, right? It affirms him to be a solid and steadfast and faithful kind of person who's dependable and trustworthy. Would you accept that title? Salt of the earth? All right, okay, didn't want to risk offending you. So if we're to be like salt of the earth at a very basic level, then we would be common and vital and useful in the world around us. We would offer things in our living that would be preserving and healing and seasoning, zesting things up a bit. Jesus invites us as disciples to see our lives as that salt, so that as we mix ourselves in groups of others around us, we're the presence of Christ's salt in their midst. And we use our saltiness to bring zest and healing, to make a difference. And here's where it goes beyond just our church and even our local Carolina Forest community. He says, "You're the salt of the earth and the light of the world." So being salt in the world is one of the ways that we demonstrate our righteousness. And he says at the end of this passage that our righteousness needs to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. And we know that they were really good at following the law. They were very precise, but they weren't very kind and they weren't very gracious. So somehow we're to practice this being salt and light in a way that exceeds the goodness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus next says, "Be light." You are light of the world. And light, like salt, is useful for illuminating. It brings clarity in the midst of darkness. It dispels our fear. It helps things to grow, like daylight helps plants to grow. Light is necessary for our life and growth. Light illuminates things. It brings things which are lost into view when we turn some light on them or go looking for them with a flashlight. Light travels quickly, and its effects are widespread and far-reaching. It's amazing that one candle in a room this size will light the whole place if that's the only source of light. Just one candle. And if we see our lives as being candles or light sources to reflect Christ to the world, we have the potential to make things very bright. Light awakens us. It draws us from our slumber to be about the work that each day holds for us. Light of awareness. Now, this is when the light bulb comes on. The question mark goes away and the little light bulb appears above our head. That's awareness. We say, the light has come on. And that reveals to us things like injustice in the world, where we're looking at the world around us and realizing there's something wrong with this. And the Holy Spirit works in us to guide my actions, to go out and to use the light of Christ within me to work for justice where I see injustice. Has the light come on yet for you? It will, I promise you. With Jesus' reminder that we are salt and light of the earth, Jesus connects us to our world and he charges us to be engaged and useful. Because these are just basic elements. He wants us to transform our surroundings with the blessedness and joy of the kingdom that he's already described. Now, I'm not saying discipleship is easy, and Jesus doesn't paint it to be easy, but he describes it as being a blessed life. We're in fact called to worship and work and to serve with energy, creativity, imagination, and love. This is what we said last week as we ordained and installed officers. Each of us in the session agreed we would work with energy, creativity, imagination, and love as we join with Jesus in the work, beginning here in our congregation and working outward through our community and then through the broader context of the world to free folks who are captives, to feed the poor, to clothe the naked, to care for the widows and orphans, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus, in saying to his disciples and saying to us, this is who we are, invites us to live into our identity of what it means to truly be beloved children of God. Children who know we're blessed. We're blessed beyond measure. Better than we deserve, as a friend of mine says, when you ask him, how are you today? Better than I deserve. We are already salty, light-filled people because of the presence of Christ within us. And Jesus is then equipping us to be God's partners, stewards, we call ourselves, in caring for creation and for our brothers and sisters that share this world with us. We're invited to be nothing more and nothing less than the people God created us to be. And that's unique to you and it's unique to me. God knows who you are through and through, who I am through and through. And all God asks is for me to be fully myself for God. We're invited to remember whose we are, that we aren't our own. We're not God. We are not in charge. We are God's children. And we're invited to remember who we are as a community when we gather together as the community of the baptized in Christ. We've been claimed and named and called out and then sent out by God to be ourselves, fully ourselves, nothing more and nothing less, but to be ourselves usefully in the hands of God. So I leave you with some questions. How might you bring your salt to bear on the places that you'll be this week, adding spice, bringing healing, preserving relationships. Or if you're from the north, melting frozen things like frozen hearts of indifference. How might you share the light of Christ in the places that you'll be this week? Awakening hope, dispelling doubt and gloom, exposing injustice, offering a guiding light out of captivity, reflecting Jesus' love to someone who's desperately in need. Friends, join me in saying a heartfelt thanks be to God, who knows us best and who calls us one and all to keep life salty and light, in ministering to the world in service to God, to reveal and to celebrate with others that God's kingdom is among us, that it has come near us in Jesus Christ, and He has promised that it will come in its fullness when He returns. Please stand now for the charge and benediction and our closing hymn. As a charge today, I offer you these words from Paul in his letter to the Christians in Philippi. He says to them, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all of our understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus." And then he closes with these words, "Finally, beloved, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, let those be the things that we think about. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Now go forth into the world with compassion and justice in your heart. Give voice to the silent and strength to the weak. Hear one another, see one another, care for one another, and love one another. It's all that easy, and it's all that hard. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit be with us all, both now and forevermore." And all God's people say, Amen. Amen.